How many of you have ever been in a rut? A rut. All right. Now, some of y'all are in a rut tonight. You just don't know it. You think you're in a groove. But it's a rut. And someone said a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. And that's a good description of it. But there are all kinds of ruts in life. There are spiritual ruts. Churches get in ruts. Preachers get in ruts. People get in ruts. Teachers get in ruts. There's emotional ruts, there's spiritual ruts, there's financial ruts. And, there is a truth related to that in your life. All of us go through what I call life cycles, where, in fact, almost for a lot of people, it's seasonal. Sometimes in the spring, they're in one rut or they feel one way, and perhaps sometimes in the spring, you're on a high or out of the rut. And then maybe in fall you're in the rut. And then some people get in a rut during December, especially around Christmas time. More suicides are around that time of the year than any other time. So traumas that come upon us emotionally and other ways are cyclical in our lives. And they're not uncommon. And really, in dealing with a rut and understanding ruts, you have to understand that they're not uncommon. And I see so many people who give up and quit at the point of a failure, or the point of a depression, or the point of a washout, when they don't understand that there are times in your life when, as I've said before, the tide comes in, and everything is wonderful, and everything's on and up, and there are times when the tide goes out, and you have to maintain the walk when everything seems to be going wrong. But I want to talk to you tonight about how to get out of a rut. Now, yesterday, in our men's conference, I think it was yesterday afternoon, we had the confession time where people were standing up at their own choice. Nobody was assigned to confess. And all of those of you who weren't there, I stood up and confessed your sins for you, so you don't have to worry about it. And that's after I finished. In fact, I did have a confession of my own. And you say, well, what was it? Well, you have to buy the tape. True Confessions is what it's called. No, I'm kidding. In fact, my confession was about the demand that I sense to spend time with the Word of God for other people and not really for me as much as I need to. And generally that causes me to go into a rut or a tailspin for a while and catch myself because I haven't really spent the time I need to with God for me. I spend all that time for you. And, you know, when you're doing three messages a week, if you're given to doing more than devotions, which is generally what most churches do, but if you're giving to building people and you're given to teaching, I think it was Vern that said it's like doing three research papers a week. It demands a tremendous amount of time and a tremendous amount of effort. And we can get so busy with the business that we don't take time for the Lord. And even in the ministry, that is a great drain and something that we constantly have to guard against. But anybody and everybody can get in ruts. And how many of you want out of the rut you're in? All right, write down on a piece of paper, if you've got a piece of paper, how I can get out of the rut. Now, let me tell you the rut some of y'all in. Some of y'all in a rut tonight of death. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You sit here tonight, as you sit here every Sunday night, dead. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest death of all, according to Jesus, was that death that you don't know you've got. It's the kind of death that you're not aware of. Jesus said it this way when he looked at the religious. He said, be sure that the light, and that's what Jesus and the gospel is compared to over and over again, is synonymous with revelation of God, the Spirit of God, the person of light that dispels the darkness in our life. He said, be sure that the light that is in you is not darkness, or how great is that darkness. In other words, there's something darker than dark. God said the greatest darkness is to think you're in the light. Now think about it a moment. To think you're saved and sit in a church week after week, considering yourself born again because you have a preconceived, unbiblical notion of what salvation is, and to sit there for your life and then die and go to hell thinking you're... Can you think of a more pitiful... You say, well, that just couldn't happen. People are lost. No, they're lost. No, they don't. Because Matthew 7, the Bible says, men and women and boys and girls are going to stand before God and they're going to say, but we know you. And he's going to say, but I don't know you. I never even knew you. So naturally, the vast majority of the world are going to stand before God and they're going to say, well, we believed, we knew you, we confessed you, we prayed, we were baptized, we went to church. And he's going to say, I don't know you. And that's a rut. That's a horrible rut. To be in, to not know God and to think you know God. And by the way, one of the ways you know God is when you know God and you're not walking with God, God talks to you about it. God talks to us about sin in our life. You know, that is the confirming, the confirmation of the Spirit of God. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Well, how does He bear witness with our spirit? He tells us when we're out of the light and we're not walking in fellowship, that's sin, that's wrong. And that brings conviction, and it brings a guilty conscience, and it brings all kinds of torrents of the Spirit of God. And it seems that when you're out of the will of God, everything you see and everything you hear reminds you you're out of the will of God. That's how you know you're saved. Because everything for a Christian who's out of the will of God screams, you're out of the will of God. Your circumstances, people, sermons, preachers, radio, television. You can't look around without sensing conviction when you're a Christian. That's how you know you're saved. The Spirit of God lights that conviction up in your spirit. And it's a horrible rut to be in, to be saved, and to be stuck in rebellion. Some others, again, are in emotional ruts. You just find yourself creeping along at a snail's pace spiritually. And others are in a rut of sin, where there's things in our lives that God wants to get us out of and get out of us. Now, you want to be delivered from the rut. Here's a man in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, who got delivered from a rut. It says in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. Now listen to this. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calls you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will I that I should do unto you? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. You know, the first thing you see is a guy in a rut. Obviously, the guy's got a problem. Obviously, he decided he wanted to do something about his problem. And if you want out of a rut tonight, whether it's a rut of death, and some of you tonight have the smell of death on you, here it is. Assume the responsibility for your life. And you know what I find? I find most don't want to do that. In counseling people who have traumatic, overwhelming problems and sins, and by the way, I don't want to set any of us up on a pedestal. My greatest fear of being is standing up here. I hate it. I can't stand running the risk of being on a pedestal. So I'm not trying to do that, because all of us have things we deal with. But what I do want you to know, there is a difference between people who stay in a rut and those who fall in a ditch. All right? Vast difference. And if you're going to be what God wants you to be, and if you want to get out of the crunch that you constantly find yourself under, you've got to assume responsibility for your life. It says in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. He cried out. In other words, he quit sitting and waiting on someone else to do something for him and about him. He quit waiting around for someone else to help him. And you know, here's what I've discovered. Most people, most Christians, are on spiritual welfare. We're waiting for some kind of spiritual... You know, the greatest curse on this country is welfare. The greatest curse on the black man in America and poor white people and people in poverty has been the American welfare system, because it has kept them in slavery to a system waiting for handouts and waiting for people to do something for them. And there are people all over this country who find it far easier to sit at home and can't get a welfare check and get an unemployment check than they find going out and getting a job and doing something for themselves. We literally pay people to do nothing but sit and consume like leeches off of everybody else. And the church has developed that same mentality. We want to keep people in slavery and keep people in bondage. And a lot of Christians I know, because of the welfare message, the welfare Christian message that's been perpetrated and preached on television, are just kind of sitting around waiting for God to do something for them. Well, if God would just deliver me, or if God would just move in my life, or God would just bless me, or God would just show up in my room and talk to me, if God would just do that. Listen, folks, God has already taken the initiative. He's already done everything He needs to do. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son. He sent the Holy Spirit to draw you to Him. He sent the Word of God to convict you and give you faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has done everything He needs to do for you to be free and have every need in your life met. We're sitting around waiting to get zapped by God when He's already put forth the effort. And this guy knew it, and all of a sudden, it snapped. Hey, there's something I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to make an effort. I'm supposed to get up off of my backside and make some kind of move that will bring some discipline to my life to get God's blessings and God's best on my life. And, you know, most of us want to sit around, especially because of the psychology of the day, and we want to sit around. You know, I counsel a lot of you young people, and a lot of you young people, for the sin in your life and the rebellion in your heart, you want to blame everybody but you for your sin. And some of you parents grew up with the same ideology. You want to blame your parents, or you want to blame your environment. Some of you want to blame the color of your skin, because your skin is black, or your skin is white, or because your skin is brown, or because your skin is yellow. And we sit around and we've got all these cop-outs about why we're washed out and why we're not successful and why we are like we are. And we use that as an excuse for slothfulness and laziness, to not take an initiative to cry out and say, God, I'm tired of sitting here in my darkness and blindness, and I'm going to get up off my backside, and I'm going to do something about it. I've heard so many wives say, well, you know, if it wasn't for my husband, I'd be able to, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be able to go on with God. If it wasn't for my parents, it wasn't for my friends. Some point in your life, you've got to decide, I'm going to take responsibility for me. I'm going to quit blaming everybody else for my misery and for my failure. God says the buck has to stop with every one of us for our own failures. If you cop out the rest of your life blaming everybody for what you are, perhaps even blaming the preacher or the church or the system for not ministering to your need in the way, and people not caring for you like you think they ought to care for you, you're going to go through life being the washout you are. So if you're going to get out of the rut you're in, you've got to first say, God, all right, I'm here because of me. Nobody made you sin. Nobody made you do what you did. Nobody made you like you are. Your own rebellion against God puts you where you are. Is it just hot in here, or am I plowing a little deep? You know, I'd like to blame everybody else for my sin. And, you know, and when I sin, I find myself so often saying, well, why'd they make me do this? But God says the buck stops there. You're like you are because you're in rebellion against God. You're like you are because you won't take the initiative. And your problem might not be some big blatant sin. It may just be the fact that you're just doing nothing. This guy wasn't sinning. He was just blind. What do blind people do? They beg. That's what they did in that society. Couldn't do anything else. God wasn't putting him under a curse. Didn't condemn him because he was blind. God doesn't condemn you because you're deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually. And some of you, you know, it's very difficult to motivate mass numbers of people in church. It's not because they're in rebellion against God, because many don't know God. So the condemnation is not that you won't get motivated. The condemnation is that you know not God. And you know not God because you won't take the initiative to know God. Believe that you can change. Verse 51 says this. It says, and Jesus answered and said, hey, what do you want that I do unto you? And he said, I want to receive my sight. He said, I want to be able to see. Here he is, blind. And he says, I want to be able to see. I want my eyes to be open. He asked for a miracle. And I'm sure that those of us in this place who are looking for victory, or looking for a miracle, or looking for a word, or looking for a vision, or looking for that singular thing that the Spirit of God bursts in our heart as we walk with God, people hear you explain that or say, God, this is what I want you to do for me. And by the way, most of us are even too fearful to say what we want from God. I asked a young person the other day, I said, what is it you want? And generally, I start my counseling sessions like that with young people. I what do you want? Like I started with adults, like, what do you want? And if they say, well, I just want to be left alone, tells me a lot. I want everybody to quit bothering me, tells me a lot. They say, I want to walk with God, that's all I want. That tells me a lot. And you know what Jesus is doing now? Let me tell you what he's doing. Tonight, he's in this place, and he's saying, what do you want? And then later on, he said to all of us, he said, hey, ask what you want. Ask what you will. And this is what he says, tell me what you want. Jesus obviously knew the guy was blown and that he was blind and that he couldn't see. Jesus knew that he wanted to see, but he wanted the guy to say it. And the reason most people won't say, God, I need to see. God, I need to be changed. God, it's because they don't believe they can change. Some of you, I mean, you've been like you've been all your life. How can you change? It'll take a miracle of God. Because God can change you. God changed me. You know, I used to love to hate people. I used to smoke 2 packs of Marlboro a day. A little grass. A couple bottles of wine. I used to love to lie. I used to love to steal. I used to love to drink. But you see, when I met Jesus, he changed me. He gave me the ability to be free from the things that had me enslaved, in bondage. And you know, the fun thing about it is it doesn't matter what has you bound, whether it's something external like that or something internal, Jesus has the power to set you free. And you say, well, you don't know what I've done. And furthermore, no matter what you've done, because of what you are, God can still forgive you that. You know, there's really, absolutely no excuse for you to be a yo-yo. None. Clarify the need. Verse 51, he specifically says, when Jesus asked him, ask anything, he says, I want my sight. Now, what do you want? If Jesus came in tonight, let me ask you this, listen to me. And he said, hey, what do you want? In fact, why don't we just go down to the list tonight? We'll just start over here. I won't do this, but what if we did? What do you want? Well, I want some money. I need a lot of money. You know, if you're saved, you don't need money. You don't need it. Why? Because you already got it. So what you really ought to be asking for is revelation and the ability of how to tap the sources that God has given you. And the way God brings you the point of receiving what you need is by showing you that you really probably don't even know what your need is. And what you want is not your need. Do you know what your need is? Now, and it doesn't really matter what your need is because God has the supply for it tonight. And this guy needed a miracle, a supernatural intervention of God and the laws of nature, which was a tall order. And you know, most of the things that we need tonight don't come anywhere near the magnitude of the need of this guy. The next step, number 4, is stop worrying about what other people say about it once you decide you're going to do what God tells you to do. Quit worrying about what other people say. Verse 48 says, everybody around him said, shut up. Don't bother Jesus. But he wouldn't shut up. He just kept saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he didn't care what anybody thought. The reason half you young people are going to hell in a handbasket tonight is because you care about what those kids around you think. The reason many of you people who are mamas and daddies and adults won't stand up at well on the job for what you say you believe, and the reason you won't witness is because you care about what other people think. We're more concerned about what people say about us than we are having the will of God done in our life. And there are people in our churches. Our churches are full of lost people. And listen, I'm talking about people who are there every Sunday, every Wednesday. They're in Sunday school all over this country. And they would get saved but for fear of what other people in the church would say about them if they walk and bend the knee and say, I need to be saved. Because they're good people. They're moral people. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. And say, listen to me, there are so many people that grow up their entire lives, they live in bondage of fear, they live in a trap, and the reason some of y'all comb your hair the way you comb it, and dress the way you dress, and buy the clothes you buy, with the labels you buy, and drive the cars you drive, is not because it pleases God, but because it pleases other people. And you are in a trap, and some of you are deeply in debt because you're more concerned about what other people think about you are than operating your life on a biblical principle. You know, I just decided when I got saved, it didn't matter what people thought if I was obeying God. Now the person says, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. You know, you got a problem. If you're not walking with God and you're not committed to Jesus and you don't care what other people think about you, you got a big problem. But you can't come to Jesus and ask Him to do anything for you if you're worried about what other people think about you, because when He does it, it's going to make a radical out of you. And you know what? The Holly said something this morning that was very relevant about fanaticism. He said, if you are not a radical, then you ought to question your salvation. As I have repeatedly said in the New Testament, when people got saved, and by the way, those people weren't perfect. None of them. I mean, in fact, they were part. Read 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You want to see how imperfect they were. But you know the difference between them and most church members today? They would blow it, but there was a need, a sense of need in their life when they did, and God gave them the ability to correct it. And today, very few of us who blow it really want any correction about it. And when they made a commitment to Christ, you know what? It cost everything. In fact, you go to Jerusalem today, and I was talking to one of the men yesterday, or last night at dinner after the conference. We went out and to eat, and one of them didn't know anything about Judaism or Israel, and he was asking all kinds of questions, and he was talking about the witness that we have over there when we witness to Jews, and we were talking about the different approaches that you have to have with a Jew in winning to Christ. And when you do win a Jew to Jesus in Israel, and really even in most circles in America, their family kicks them out. They usually lose their job. They're cut off from all their friends. They hold a funeral for that person and bury them as though they had died. And I wish so many times, I wish it were like that in America. You know, I wish, and you know, I'm preaching to young people now because I'm serving notice on hell on your lives. Look real close at me. I'm serving notice on every demon of hell that's plagued your lives. And every demon of hell that's plagued your homes, and the party's over. Amen. It's over. Amen. And if when you get right with God, we just hold a funeral. And all your friends just hold a funeral and just decide to hate your guts. You'd go a lot further with Jesus a lot quicker. And it'd separate those of you who are serious about walking with God and those of you who aren't. Still one out of ruts, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, about half of you. The rest of you just tag along for a moment. If you want out of a rut and you're willing to pay the price and you're going to quit worrying about what everybody says about you and you don't mind being shut off, that's where I was talking about being ostracized, right? I was talking about being cut off from something. Let me finish that thought. That was good. If we could get to the point in our Christianity, if we could regress, go back, in other words, to New Testament Christianity, it would puritize the church overnight. Because it would serve notice on us that this battle, this war we are in is one of life and death. And it would show us that the things that we are committed to are the things that the world is not committed to, and that they are vehemently, viciously opposed to everything we believe in this book. They hate it, and they hate us for it. And the reason they're so tolerant of us is because we're so tolerant of the system. We learn to cohabitate and make it comfortable. Look at verse 46 to 44. It says this. It says, they came to Jericho. This guy sat by the wayside begging. He heard Jesus was there. He began to cry out. There was a great crowd there. Everything was against him. There was no way he should have done what he did because everybody wanted him to be quiet, as I said. Which brings me to this. If you're going to get out of the rut, don't wait for ideal circumstances to take the step. Don't wait for everything to be set up just like it ought to be. Here the crowd was watching. Everybody's there saying don't do it. You know, it's never the right time. It's never the right place. It's never the right moment to make that commitment to God. It is never, never, never going to be a perfect situation. It was the most unlikely place in the world for me to get saved when I got saved on the street. Dogs barking, people screaming, horns honking, dust flying on an unfinished road, a neighborhood. It was just the most unlikely place in the world that anybody should have gotten down on their knees on a dusty, dirty road and asked Jesus to come in. It was not convenient. And it's never convenient when God speaks to us about things that need to be dealt with in our lives. Tonight is not a convenient time for us to deal with our sin. Don't wait for an ideal situation. Do something when you decide, hey, this is it. I mean, you've come to the point where you said, I'm going to get out of my death, I'm going to get out of my grave, I'm going to get out of this rut, I'm going to get out of this sin, or I'm going to get out of this rebellion, or I'm going to get out of this lifestyle, or I'm going to get out of my lost condition. At that point, you should do something bold and dramatic to mark the moment. Now, that's why we give invitations. That's why we do what fewer and fewer churches in this country are doing. We give an opportunity for people to stand up and say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you ever, you know, I listened to a tape of one of the biggest churches in America the other day, trying to glean some things about the truths of ministry that they were involved in, and the pastor said something that is increasingly becoming very popular, and that was this. He said, on Sunday mornings, I never give a public invitation because I don't want lost people and unchurched people to feel uncomfortable. And yet, folks, only when you come to that place where there's such discomfort and you have to choose against all of your guts and all of your pride and everything in you that does not want to do it, and yet you know the Spirit of God has spoken and you make a choice against everything in you that's crying out, don't do it. That's when God's able to do something. Verse 50 says he threw off everything and he got up and he ran to Jesus. Some people say, you know, I could never go forward in the church. I could never go forward and I could never begin to pray. I could never be a witness. I could never hand out tracts at work. I could never share Jesus with people. I could never give like that. I could never, and they don't. I could never is the story of their life. But if the Holy Spirit of God talks to you, and let me tell you something, when God talks to you, He doesn't talk in generalities. You know, the Holy Ghost, young people, isn't going to say, hey, young people, you all need to get right. And you might be the only one He speaks to, and you're going to have to stand up in front of the whole world and choose, not here in front of everybody, but out there where they're messing up in front of them. Point is, God speaks with specificity. He speaks individually. He speaks to the person. And while God may corporately deal with us as a church, He will deal with us firstly and foremostly as individuals, and will cause us to raise an Ebenezer like they did in the Old Testament when God dealt with them or spoke with them. You know what they did? They went out somewhere and they built an altar. You know why they built an altar? Hey, they wanted to remember the occasion. Not only did they want to remind God that they had made a commitment or that they had met God at that place or had an experience, they wanted to remind themselves, hey, I stood right here. This was a mark of a new beginning of obedience in my life that was marked with an action. It was not just a little prayer at the altar or a little prayer at the pew. There was a whole new beginning of obedience marked by an act of faith that they could not back out of. And they did it in a public way where everybody that walked by said, hey, somebody here had an experience with God. I believe every one of us ought to have a place in our life where we can look back and say, that's the day that I got saved. But let me tell you something. If all you have is a date, for instance, I got saved on January the 26th. I have a date or similitude of a date that I can look back in, say 1972, on that date, at that time, I got saved. But, and almost all of you can go through that. But folks, unless that was accompanied by an altar in your life, unless it's accompanied by the fact that at that point your life was laid down and poured out and sacrificed to Jesus, the date doesn't matter. Listen, what you wrote on the card at church is irrelevant if it was not accompanied by a change. Let me reiterate what I feel impressed because of the men's conference to reiterate. The matter of perfection is not the issue. The matter of commitment is the issue. The matter of direction of your life. If you are going to fall, fall. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. At least if we're going to fall, fall in the right direction. That's how you know you're saved. You're falling toward Calvary, not away from it. You raise your Ebenezer, your altar, if you would. At the point where you're willing to say, as the Spirit of God smote me with conviction, I am willing at this point to make a change in my life, to do it. To the point that when I look back on this date, I don't remember just the date or the emotional hype, but I remember that I turned at that point. And every point in our life where we grow as a Christian, and you know, I'll tell you what, your greatest spurts of growth are generally preceded by your greatest failures. The more I think about it, in fact, the older I get in the Lord, the more I see the validity of the statement. And that is this. Jesus performed multitudes of miracles. Here is one in Mark chapter 10. But every single one of His miracles was preceded by a washout and a failure on somebody's part. So quit using your failures as an excuse. You want to go? You really want to get out of the rut? Just say, God, I'm willing to do it now. What do you mean by that? I mean, do it now. I mean, quit putting it off. I think it's biblical, but Nike coined it into their phraseology and their advertising campaign, which was one of the most aggressive and, I believe, successful campaigns on selling sports equipment ever launched in the 80s, in the early 90s, is that little slogan that says, just do it. Just do it. I don't feel like it. Just do it. Every time I get up in the morning and I'm supposed to go work out, I'm going home after a long day and tired and I'm supposed to go work out, my body doesn't want to go. Just do it. I don't want to go run. It hurts. I don't want to push my body to lift. It hurts. It hurts to get the disciplines in our life that are necessary to get us in spiritual condition for the fight and for the race we're in. God says, just do it. Quit griping. Quit belly aching. Quit groveling. Quit slobbering. Quit making excuses. And just do it. If you've blown it and need to confess your sins and repent, quit wallowing around in your failure. Get up. Go to God and just do it. If you need to get saved, quit sitting there squirming in your seat because the Spirit of God's convicting you, and get up tonight and give your heart to Jesus. Just do it. Whatever the mandate of the Spirit of God is that is necessary to change your life, and God knows a bunch of us need it, then just do it. Just do it. The longer you procrastinate, that means put off. Just doing it. The longer you stay in your death, the tighter the grip of hell, the deeper the pain of conviction, the longer the hurt will be there, the deeper the wound, and for that period of time, the blessings of God are stalled. And immediately, he received a sight and followed Jesus on his way. What a way to end the story. Immediately, he got up. We're blaming everybody else. Did something radical. Made a statement in front of everybody else. Turned, received his sight, got his miracle, and followed Jesus. And so goes the story of everyone who ever has an encounter with God. If you want to be normal, sit here every day. You can sit here every night. I can come up here and preach to you every night. He's going to make a change. He's going to help you. He's going to work in your life. He's going to do anything for you. If you want the supernatural forgiveness, the supernatural power, the supernatural blessing, the supernatural anointing, the supernatural excitement, the supernatural fun, the joy, the ecstasy, the glory, that's the gospel. Just follow Jesus. It's just so hard. Is it? John said the commandments of God aren't grievous. I'm going to obey God. And let me tell you something. If God calls your name,
do it now.